Call your attention this morning to the Old Testament, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The sermon today is, Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a very familiar phrase in Christian circles, bless. It's also a familiar phrase in the South, bless his heart. You've heard the old joke about that, where when, you know, one of those genteel Southern belles didn't want to say something harsh, and maybe the person that they were referencing was not really bright, they would say, well, bless his heart. And so we're very familiar with that word. It's a Bible word. As a matter of fact, I was somewhere, might have been yesterday, and I was checking out. And the young man that was checking me out, he said, I hope you have a blessed day. And I said something to the effect, your speech betrays you. And he looked at me and I said, you're Christian. And he goes, yes, sir. I said, we talk different. There's a little difference in the vocabulary. We don't have the world's vocabulary. We like to use words like bless. And so I want to preach a little bit about that this morning. You say, why is that? Well, if you read the Friday Blast, you kind of know where I'm coming from a little bit. People don't do Thanksgiving much anymore. Whenever I say that, I'm talking about like department stores. I mean, they go from the 4th of July to Christmas. Everything else in between, you know, is like, what happened to it? I talked about when I was a kid in grade school, we would have plays every year at Pennsylvania Avenue. We would have pilgrims and we would have Indians. And they would have a meal together and they would be songs and we would sing it about Thanksgiving. And even in my first and second grade years, by the time I hit third grade, Madeline Murray O'Hare had already gone to the Supreme Court and they ruled Bible reading unconstitutional. But my first and second grade years of elementary school, they read the Bible in class. We would read things like Psalm 100, Psalm 23, Psalm 42. That's public school now, and so it was a time when we liked Thanksgiving. I liked Thanksgiving from really probably the 70s on. For another reason, that was the day that the Dallas Cowboys played football, back when they were America's team. I don't think there's anybody's team anymore, but back when they were America's team, Tom Landry was God's coach. And I love Tom Landry, and I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven one day. He was a big-time believer. But Thanksgiving has kind of gone out of vogue. Evidently, it doesn't make as much money as Christmas, you know. Doesn't make as much money as the 4th of July. And so big box stores and department stores and all that, they may throw a few, you know, red and yellow colored leaves in somewhere. But it's not a big deal. But it ought to be a big deal in a Christian's life. We ought to be so thankful. We ought not have Thanksgiving once a year. It ought to be every day of the year. Amen. We ought to be a thankful, grateful people. What does the word bless mean? Well, the word bless means this. It means to be deliberate in our praise. It has the idea of there being a sobriety or a soberness to it, where that we're giving it everything. We're not just flippantly saying it. Now, sometimes in our society, we'll say things like this. Well, God bless you. And what we mean by that is, well, we hope you have good luck, you know, and it's just something that's almost a superficial type thing. But it ought to be deeper than that, especially, not necessarily just when we're talking to each other, but when we're talking about blessing God, it ought to be more than that. When we get together as a family or as a church family, we ought to all be all in on it. As far as our worship, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship is not about us. It's about him. And we need to understand that when it comes to our church services, when it comes to our Christian life, when it comes to the way that we structure things in our life, it ought to be about the Lord. That's why I've said for eons now, we've got really one job, and that's to make Jesus look good. Everything that we do, whether it be a Sunday or whether it be a Thursday or any other day of the week, any day of the week that ends in Y, we ought to honor God. We ought to make sure we try to do our best to praise the Lord, thank the Lord, and be a grateful man or woman that names the name of Christ. And so we are affectionate in our blessing when we say, "Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul." It's something that is deep within us. To use a phrase that the Apostle Paul would use, he talked about loving those people with bowels of compassion. In other words, it was something that he could literally feel in his inward parts. And so, how are we to do this? Well, I was thinking about this week. And let me just give you some ways, and I'm going to get you to participate, all right? I want you to raise your hands up and do that. Okay? That looks good. That looks good. Do you know that that is a way that we say, bless the Lord? You say, where does that come from? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let holy men and holy women lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When we sing a song, and I see some of you, I see Brother Mike do it. I see Brother Jeannie, or not Brother Jeannie, Miss Jeannie do it. Brother Carl's the brother, all right? See Miss Jeannie do it. Every once in a while, I'll see other folks over on this side do it. Sometimes you see me do it. I don't do it all the time. But when something really gets going to me, all of a sudden, what I want to do, I want to go, man, that's just good. And if it's real good, I'll do both hands. All right? And so we raise our hands. Well, what about bowing your head? Bow your head. There you go. Now don't go to sleep on me. All right? Psalm 95:6 talks about bowing before the Lord. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come out into the aisle and get down on your knees. I'm not going to do that. But you can think of this, when you bow your head, that is an act of reverence. When these ancient people would come in front of a potentate, do you girls need me to find somebody for you? Who? Who? Over here. Okay. All right. Now let's start over, turn in your Bible. Not really, okay. But when they would go before these potentates, what would they do? They would bow. That was an act of submission. When we come to the Lord, we ought to be a humble people. That is part of our worship. Not only that, but how many of you, when Brother Keith said, "Have you ever heard that song before?" How many of you were participating, not necessarily in the first verse because that wasn't too loud. Second verse got better. How many of you were singing? Now, if you're not singing, you ought to be. You go, "I don't like singing." You better learn. You say, "I don't sing very well." Welcome to the club. But there's going to be a whole lot of singing going on in heaven. What does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 tell us? When we come together, we are supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms. Is that not what Chad led us in this morning? A psalm? Now, he doesn't always choose a psalm. Sometimes he chooses other passages, which is fine. But you come together in psalms and in hymns. That hymn came from the 1800s, not that we sing only 1800 hymns, but that's nothing wrong with 1800 hymns. And spiritual songs. And so when we hear somebody sing a special, we go, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And we hear that singing. That's a part of our worship and the way that we can bless the Lord. Not only that, do this for me. Hold your applause. Hold your applause. That's another way that God's people show worship. Now, I've known of churches and they didn't like that clapping stuff. The only problem with that is Psalm 47:1 tells us to clap your hands. If it's in the book, it's in the book. All right? So clap your hands is a way. So sometimes we'll have a little smattering of applause when somebody sings. Great. If it's a big applause, great. Small applause, okay. But at least we're doing that as a way to bless the Lord. It's not doing anything that is irreverent. It's a biblical thing that is done. What about playing instruments? We had a pianist today. We had a bass guitar player today. We had a couple of boys over here on the fiddles, all right? I know that they're more, you know, refined than I am. They're violins to them. But we had people, whether they're playing. There are times when the kettle drums are plunked on. There's times when the organ is played. There's times when somebody will stand up and they'll have a guitar. You say, I don't know if I like all of that stuff. Have you ever read Psalm 150? It talks about stringed instruments, and it talks about the horns, and it talks about, you know, the cymbals and the high sounding cymbals. It talks about all of that. So musical instruments, doesn't matter what the old primitive Baptists say, musical instruments was a part of worship. And so we incorporate that. Well, not only that, now we're not gonna do this, but in Revelation 7:11, when they were worshiping God, they were so in awe of God that they lay out prostrate. I mean, they were literally on their belly. Now, a day or so ago, Allison had to have some kind of a special phone call, and so she said, Dad, I need you and Mom to watch the baby for a few minutes. Well, that turned into, Papa, you need to get on the floor and watch the baby for a minute. She has this little Christmas tree and it's got little stick-em things on it. And, you know, and Deb's like, don't sit on that couch. Get on that floor with that baby. You know, she got an excuse. She got a surgery coming up, all right? Oh, I can't do it. You got to do it. And I'm thinking, that's just great. So I slid off the couch and I get down and I lay down and all I'm thinking is, it hurts to lay here. Then I'm thinking, how in the world am I? It's going to take me a minute to get back up. And so, I mean, I laid there for about 5 minutes and I thought, I'm done with this. I don't care who tells me to do anything. I ain't doing it no more today. But when we lay out prostrate, that is a form of worship in the Bible. We read that in Revelation 7. Now, there's another one. I'm not going to ask you to do this one either. But there were times when they worshiped God and say they were so enamored with God that they literally would rend their garments. You say, where do you get that from? Well, in Joel chapter 2, I think it's verse 13, it says that we are not to rend our garments, but we're to rend our hearts. That means that if we are going to worship God, we've got to have an openness that's about us. In other words, we're not coming to put on a show for the people on the pew with us. We're coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody matters but God. That's who that I'm there with. You say, well, why didn't you put these other two on the list? Well, the reason is it wasn't for space. I could have made the letters smaller and all that. I could have done that. But I didn't want you to really get into the tearing your clothes, but I sure didn't want you to get into this next one because it's a Baptist church, all right? Did you know that they literally danced in their worship of God? Now, I know we don't dance. You don't even want to see me try to dance. I tried to do some exercise videos back in the 80s. My wife laughed so hard, she embarrassed me. I quit. She said, "You have absolutely no coordination." I said, "You're right, I don't." But did you know that the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 6 that when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, that about every 30 paces they would stop and there would be music and they would offer sacrifices? And what did David do? David danced before the Lord. He took his royal robe off. He put down a linen ephod. And he did that so that he could just be one of the people. And you know what happened? His wife, at one time, I think that she truly loved him. But over time, I guess the genetics from her daddy's side started coming into play. And she's looking out a window and she sees her husband and he's just enjoying the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be at Jerusalem. This is going to be great. And she goes, basically, and this is the Tommy version, "You acted like a fool in front of the people today. Why did you embarrass me and you like that today?" And David said, "I'm doing this to the Lord. You can like it, lump it, or bump it." You have to read that kind of stuff between the lines. But you have all these different ways of blessing the Lord. And so it doesn't make me nervous when somebody does that a little bit. It doesn't make me nervous when somebody does this. It doesn't make me nervous when somebody sings loud. It doesn't make me nervous at all when we have people and they play an instrumental number. All of those things are great. We are to bless the Lord, and we are commanded to do that in verse number 1. If you look at verse number 1, it just simply begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Now, I want to give you 3 things this morning. The first thing that I want you to think of is I want you to think of our Father. We're talking about God, the Creator, the one that started it all right? And I want you to think about the attributes of God. The psalmist, the Psalm of David here, tells us some things about Him. Look with me at verse 6. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed." I mean, when you are being squashed by the world and the world doesn't give one little iota about you, they could care less if you drop dead. The Lord will execute judgment on your behalf. Look at verse number 7. "He hath made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." You've got the Lord, and He is showing Himself mighty. How many times have in the just the last few weeks, we've had somebody and they have said, "Let me tell you what God did." I was talking to a family on Friday. He had gone through a surgery on Tuesday and had a kidney not working, having liver issues. They're talking about dialysis, and we began praying for this situation. By Friday, out of an intensive care, not talking out of his mind anymore, kidney had begun to work. Good possibility may be coming home this weekend. And they're saying, "Thank God for prayers." Can I tell you that happens almost weekly? where somebody says, would you and your church pray? And I've got some people that I can count on, and I don't know of anybody in the whole wide world that I would rather have praying for me than about 6, 7, 8 people in this church. I don't know of any. I've got more confidence in some of these people in this church than I do in anybody else around the world. And I got friends all over the place. But if I really need somebody to reach God, hey, I got some phone calls I need to make locally. And so he is there to help the needy. Look at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Oh, I'm telling you, when I think about the mercy and the long-suffering of God, Brother Ricky Luke and I were riding down the road on Thursday or Friday. We were going over to Lawrenceville, and we were talking about how that God had basically protected us in our lives. And he talked about how that when that finally dawned upon him, how that God had protected him in those early years when he really did not even know it. But as he looks back on it, now he sees it. And I'm going, that's the testimony of all of us. When we think about how the mercy of God has stepped into our lives and the way that it could have gone wrong 6 ways from Sunday, and then God made everything good. I see the goodness of God in people in this church. I see the goodness of God in the way that families have been put together. I see the goodness of God in the way that people with financial needs have been given better jobs and they're making better money now. I've seen people and the goodness of God, his mercy has been extended to people with their health. It has been extended to people when they had children that were astray. And I see that all over the place. And when you look at God and his graciousness, it goes on to tell us that he is slow to anger. Man, I'm going to tell you something. If I were God, I would have killed me a long time ago. And if you're honest, you probably say the same thing. How many times have you decided to do something that was absolutely nutty, and you know it's nutty, and then all the answers come and you go, boy, God bailed me out on that one. I've been bailed out a bunch, and so have you. Is that not a reason to, when we think about the goodness of God in our lives? I mean, God has given us a Christian life. There's nothing better than that. When you think about the fact that when you met Christ, heaven became your destination instead of hell. Not only that, but the sweet Spirit of God moved inside of you. It's better than the Old Testament. During the church age, the Holy Ghost indwells you. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. It says about Samson that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, but then the Spirit of the Lord would leave, and then it would come again. The Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell people. Why do you think David says in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? It's because the Holy Spirit would come and go. But in the New Testament, in our time, we are so much more blessed than they were in that old because we have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that's inside of us. And so we see the mercy of the Lord. If you look at verse 13, it talks about that, 13. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God knows that we are frail. God knows that we fall. God knows that we humans have issues. He knows all about our sin natures. He knows what it would take for those sin natures to be taken care of. And he let Jesus come, live a perfect life, and save us. And one of these days, we're not going to have one of those jokers. The old man is not going to be living inside of you and me forever. One of these days, we're not just going to be saved from the penalty of sin. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And we are already being saved gradually from the power of sin. You ought to be a stronger Christian next year than you are this year. You ought to be able to do battle with the devil better next year than you have this year if you're walking with the Lord. But the Lord pitieth his children. He has compassion on them. You know, one of the things that I love to see is I love to see fathers that take time with their kids. That's a big deal to me. I'm telling you, I love my three kids. I love being with them when they were young, when they were just babies and toddlers and in elementary school. I did. I love being with them. I mean, and if this is you, I'm sorry, but I know of parents that they can't stand to be around their kids. And I'm thinking, man, what a blessing they are missing. There is very, very few things that have brought me more joy than to bounce a kid on my knee. I'll say more about that in the next point, but I just want you to think about our Father and how glorious He is. Why should we not say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me," because of Him? Number two, when I think about God and how that I have failed, look at verse 3 again. It says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Did you have a lot of those? You say, "Not me." You lie about other things too? You and I, we have sin. We have iniquities, those things that have gone beyond the commands and the the instructions of the Lord. We need to make sure that we are understanding that we are like that. There are people, and they think they never make a mistake. You find them on 285 all the time driving. I was going to a hospital the other day. Three different lunatics. If this is you, if you're here and you were the driver, you're a lunatic. Came up on my right side, cut in front of the truck, didn't miss me by a foot, going 75 miles an hour. You say the speed limit 65, not if you want to not get run over. Not only did he almost clip me, he went back that way and almost clipped a dump truck. He made three death moves in the space of like a quarter mile, and he was finally gone, and I'm thinking, thank God he's not there anymore. But people make all kind of assumptions like, "I'm special. You know, hey, this is my right." We ought to understand we have failures. We are frail people. And when I see that he talks about that he's been forgiven of his iniquities and he's been healed of his diseases and his life has been saved and redeemed from destruction. And God, even in those negative traits that he has, God in his loving kindness and his tender mercies just basically love him. You think about David and the problems that he had after Bathsheba. I'm sure he had some before then, but most of his problems were after then. And when did that happen in his life? When he was older. Can I tell you that the temptations when you're 45, they may change a little bit in the next 30 years than they were in the previous 30, but the temptations will still be there. It may just come in a different package. And you will not always win. And you will have sin, and that sin has to be dealt with. But God pitieth us, knowing that we are frail. When we were doomed for destruction, He was tender with us. So we think about blessing the Lord. Oh, we clap our hands and we raise our hands and we sing to the Lord. To use Tracy's words today, we shout to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. But we got to keep doing it all the time. As I see the Father and I see our failure, there's a third thing that I see today. And I see our future. Our future. Now, there's not a one of us that names the name of Christ that do not have the blessings of God on us. Now, in the Old Testament, when somebody was blessed, you know what that usually meant? It meant that God blessed them with a kid. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen. We ought to love kids. We ought to treasure kids. They are not to be an accessory. You ought to love those kids, and they ought to be... You ought to be like a mother hen or a rooster that's protecting. By the way, Solomon, we changed his clock. We had a lady in the church, Donna, sent me a cartoon the other day about time change. Said, don't forget to set your rooster back. He was crowing this morning at 5:30. I don't know if he's going to make it. Our future. Well, one of the ways that God blesses us, because He is giving us the ability to become fruitful. What about your Christian life? I'm not talking about just having kids, even though that is a great, great one. I tell our young people, hey, get married, start having youngins. All right? Give the people in the nursery something to do. And so, it's not just though about that here in our times, what do we have? We have things like the fruit of the Spirit. I want to have love in my heart. I want to have peace in my soul. I want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to have all those things. And I want the blessings of the Lord. I mentioned earlier about, I love it whenever those little kids in my family, whenever mine were little, and now my grandkids, whenever they would come and I would be able to sit them on my lap and I'd bounce them up and down, you know, ride a little horsey down through town, look out horsey, don't fall down. And you'd throw your legs apart and let them drop and they'd just laugh and have a good time. I loved every minute of that. Do you know that's exactly what those old patriarchs did? Now, I'm not a patriarch. Patriarch was one of those Old Testament guys that, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are the three patriarchs that you find in your Bible. I'm not one of those guys. I don't have any kind of covenant with the Lord. He's not promised me that He's going to give me land. I'd like some, but He hadn't promised it. He hasn't said that I'm going to bless your seed, even though I think my seed's been blessed. But when I think about those Old Testament guys, and we've got some senior folks here, you got some kids and grandkids, and one of these days you're going to be gone and you're wanting to try to let them know some things before you get out of here. And one way that you do it is by trying to give blessings to them. I want you to flash back with me. Genesis 48. Story. Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, the one with the 12 boys, the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember that? Old Jacob is an old man. They were about to starve to death, and then they end up going into Egypt. They don't know it, but his boy Joseph, who he thought had been dead for years, was actually the prime minister of Egypt. He's changed. Doesn't look like the same boy. He's a man now. Well, Joseph has two kids. He's got a couple of boys, one named Ephraim and one named Manasseh. Well, Jacob comes and everything is revealed and he is so thrilled. And now, not only is his boy he thought was dead alive, he's got two boys, he's got more grandkids. So what do they do in Genesis 48? They bring them over and they set them on his knee. And he's got these two boys in his arms and sitting on his old rickety knees. And he's in hog heaven, as the old saying goes. He loves it. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to give them a blessing. And he reaches his hands out, puts it on their head, and Joseph goes, no, got to swap hands. The older one is to get the blessing. And Jacob goes, I know what I'm doing. And he blesses the younger instead of the older. That's the same thing that happened to him when he was a young man. He received the blessing from his old dad, who couldn't see very well, whose name was Isaac. But the blessing was he wanted them to be fruitful. Can I tell you that if you're going to be fruitful and bless others, that you've got to be willing to be with others? Not a one of those people, whether it was Jacob when Isaac blessed him instead of Esau, or when Joseph blessed the, and I keep getting those boys mixed up, I think Ephraim's the older one. Maybe it's Manasseh. I'm still getting them mixed up. Whichever one's the older one, he wanted the younger one to get the blessing. Now, what was that? Well, that meant that he got twice as much inheritance. He was the one that was considered to be the one that was going to carry on the lineage. And so you had to be there. You don't really bless anybody if you're not next to them. And you find that. But can I tell you a negative way that there was a blessing? There was a blessing that came to Jacob in an unusual way. If you go all the way back to Genesis 32, he's sleeping one night, and the angel of the Lord comes down, and Jacob gets in a wrestling match with the Lord. You say, well, you mean I thought it was an angel? It's called the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament theology, that is called a theophany or a Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so he is wrestling with God. And he says, I want you to give me a blessing. And the angel of the Lord says, leave me alone. And he won't let go. And he is wrestling. He's holding on with all of his might, so much so that the angel of the Lord touches him in his hip and the hollow of his thigh. And from that moment until the old man died, he walked with a limp. But he would not, even though that angel touched him, he would not let him go. He said, bless me or I die. In other words, Lord, I will bless you if it costs me everything. And you and I, we ought to say, I don't care what comes, I will be faithful to my God. I don't care what comes, I'll be faithful to his house. I believe, and you may think I'm nuts, some people do, but I believe that a man ought to be faithful to his wife. And I believe that church people ought to be faithful to the church that God puts them in. I believe that it's wrong for a man to run around on his wife. And I believe that a church member ought to have loyalty. You know, I don't get to take women out for lunch besides my wife. You say, well, that's a little extreme. Well, maybe a little. I think that I ought to be more loyal to my kids than I am to other kids. I think I ought to be more loyalty to my church than I am to another church. You see, I'm just a big loyalty guy. Now, sometimes the Lord changes your circumstances. I understand that. But what I'm telling you is that when we are Christian, we just move different. We think different. We act different. We look at the scripture and we say, it all starts there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And we are a thankful people. And I thank God for what he has given to me. He's given me my salvation. He's given me a great way to serve him. He's given me a wonderful family. He's given me a wonderful church. He's given me friends in this church that I don't have a brother naturally, but if I had one, that you guys would be just as closer. I think about the goodness of God, and now heaven is my home. You see, I haven't even gotten to the best part yet. I mean, I haven't gotten to the part to where, you know, we're not going to be battling a sin nature. We hadn't even got to the part to where we're gonna have a mansion in glory. Yeah, I believe what the King James says. All right? In my Father's house are many mansions. Not big rooms. Mansions. I want a good one. I heard one guy say, just like the old song, give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Dr. Hodges used to say, bless God, I have enough of those cabins down here. I don't want one. I want my mansion. God's been good to us, and the best is yet to come. You think about that. God's mercy is abundant. Let me read what Spurgeon said to you. He's talking about the little phrase, plenteous in mercy, which comes out of our passage here today in 103. He said this. Put my glasses on. It's in italics, so it's smaller. Plenteous in mercy is beautiful. All the world taste of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy. They are preserved by his upholding mercy and are cheered by his consoling mercy and will enter in heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. The Bible says in our text, one final verse, look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Far as the east back that way, to the west that way. You could get in your vehicle and you could begin to drive west. And you could drive about 1,500 miles that way. And when you get to the Pacific Ocean out in California, can you take your hand and touch west? Can you? No. Because when you get 1,500 miles out that way, west is still out there. You can't touch west. You think about that. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. The devil can't find them. Amen. You can't find them. Now, you can remember them because you've got a memory. But one of these days, I believe that your mind is probably even going to forget a bunch of that stuff. I think when we get to heaven, it talks about that there's going to be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. It could be that the Lord is going to take those thoughts and wipe those away, just like the pain and the sorrow and the tears. But you can't touch west. And when I got saved as a 15-year-old boy, those sins that I had participated in, they were cast into the deepest part of the sea, never to be retrieved. I don't care who's looking for them. I mean, you can think about that metaphorically. I think about it literally. Whenever you have something someplace like the Mariana Trench, there are places that are so deep in that Pacific Ocean where that trench is at that we don't have any type of vehicle that can go that deep without being crushed from the pressure. You can't touch west. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your sins can be forgiven just like mine were. If you're here and you do know Christ, but you've been living a selfish life, you've been living an unfaithful life, you've been living a disloyal life to the Lord,